Please turn with me to the passage from Isaiah chapter 7. I'll be reading from the verse 1 to the verse 25. Isaiah chapter 7. And if you have a Bible, please turn to scripture as I read. And maybe you have it on your device. I'll be reading from the NIV. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezim of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sheer-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depth or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of human? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey. When he knows enough to reject wrong and choose the right, for before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes, and at all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and private parts, and to cut off your beard also. In that day, a person will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk, they will be curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Hunter will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoes, you will no longer go there for fear of the briar and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep runs. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I want to welcome Robbie.
Thank you very much, Norbert. Thank you very much for the invitation to come this morning. I'm called Robbie. I've been living in Belgium for 8 years now, since 2011, and we work mostly in the French-speaking world. So it's lovely to come here to speak my native tongue, English. But I spend a lot of my time in French. So Amandine here is a student with me at the Bible College in Brussels, so she'll be surprised to hear me speak in English. My daughter Lola absolutely loved VBS this summer. She came here and she was thrilled with it. She wished she could stay here all year. I think she absolutely loved it. We've got two other children, Caleb, who's 3, and Mia, who's 1.5. We've just moved to Louvain-la-Neuve, if you've heard of that town, a university town in Wallonia, French-speaking, where there's lots of students who need to hear about Jesus and lots of young families and others who need to hear about Jesus. We're starting a church there. So we're in a preparatory year, and we're really glad to be there. We're really grateful to God for any prayers that you might have in this time. We're seeking to build a core of people who would love to join us in the church plant to start regular Sunday services from September 2020. So if you know anyone in the town who might be interested in partnering with us in that way, or if you know any unbelievers who you might be able to invite, that would be a wonderful way to partner with us in this venture. Or if you'd like to contribute financially, you'd be very welcome to do that as well. Roland has all the details. Norbert has just started studying in Louvain-la-Neuve, which is a wonderful, the Lord's providence. So he's starting to get to know students. He's going to invite them to our church there. So that's wonderful. So thank you, Norbert, and Milou as well, if you know Milou. We're going to pray together. We need the Lord's help to understand his word. If you can open Isaiah 7 again or switch it back on, that'd be great. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your word. Praise you, Father, that you are speaking, God, that you will address us now. Give us ears to hear, we pray. And please, Father, might we be people of faith, people who trust in your promises, no matter what comes our way in this life. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Christmas is such a lovely time, isn't it? With the decorations up, good food, maybe you've had family over, friends. It's a wonderful time. The whole of the town gets sort of transformed by these lovely lights. And I see you've done a very good job here of decorating the church building. It's such a lovely time, Christmas, isn't it? But sometimes it can just gloss over slightly the harsher realities of life. When we take down the decorations, remember that life isn't always smiles and jokes. We remember the really hard things that we have to go through. Maybe that's a bereavement in the family. We've lost loved ones who are dear to us. Maybe it's illness, hospital treatment, and no certainty about the outcome. Or financial difficulties, just struggling to make ends meet. Not a lot of other people know. Or maybe unemployment. We don't have a secure job, and that's really, really hard. Relational difficulties. Time with family is great, but time with family is hard, isn't it? All those frictions come out again. Maybe the pain of infertility or miscarriages. Life is so hard. We can put tinsel up, we can put lights up, but we can't hide the fact that life is just really hard. And the question is, how are we going to cope with that life? How are we going to deal with the crises that are inevitably going to come our way? How does God want us to deal with that? It's easy to follow the way of the world, isn't it? Whether we pursue maybe retail therapy, clicking on Amazon a little bit more than we should do. Amazon Prime is great. But sometimes we can hide ourselves in that, can't we? Or whether it's Netflix, series after series, we're just switching our mind off and hoping that the hard stuff will go away. Alcohol, denial, positive thinking. It's tempting to follow the way of the world, isn't it, when it comes to coping? But the passage we're looking at this morning is going to encourage us, be a real encouragement, that the way to cope in this life, the way to face crises is by faith. Trust. Trust. That's the key to the book of Isaiah. If you want to know what Isaiah is about, it's about trusting the Lord. And we've got a brilliant example in Ahaz of someone who doesn't trust the Lord, someone who really gets it wrong. And God kind of holds him up as the picture, saying, don't follow Ahaz. Don't be like the king Ahaz, who trusted in human ways and political alliances. Trust in me. Trust in me. And that's going to be the call for us today. Will we trust the Lord? Not to take away the hard things in our lives, not to make our lives easier, but to give us the strength and the joy to persevere through this life into his eternal kingdom that he has promised, where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, because Christ, his son, has died for us. We're going to look at this under two headings. We're going to look at who will the king trust and then who will you trust. Who will the king trust and who will you trust? The key verse is the end of verse 9. If you want to have a look down, the end of verse 9, that's really the key for almost all of Isaiah. At the end of verse 9, it says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Is there no faith, no salvation, no trust in God, no deliverance? Christianity is ultimately about whether we will trust God's good promises in his son. We see we've got the king Ahaz on the throne. He's the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. If you know anything about Isaiah, you might know the vision of chapter 6 as Isaiah is laid before the glory of God in the temple. And Isaiah says, holy, the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And that was when Isaiah saw a glimpse, a tiny glimpse of the glory of God. And that was when Uzziah died. And now we've got his grandson, Ahaz, on the throne. And Ahaz is a nasty piece of work. He's a really, really bad king. He even gave his children up as sacrifices. He followed the idolatrous practices of the nations around him. And the question for Ahaz is, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust in the other nations, or will you trust in the Lord? Who will the king trust? Because we see the crisis there in verses 1 and 2. Have a look down with me. In verses 1 and 2, we've got a crisis situation. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. That's probably a lot of names and places we're not very familiar with. Judah is the two southern tribes of the people of God who stayed faithful to God. Israel, who are called Ephraim here, they're the 10 northern tribes who had rejected God and are now trying to attack Jerusalem and God's people. And Aram is another word for Syria. And Syria and Israel are trying to come together in some sort of unholy alliance to attack Jerusalem and the people of God. And what do they want to do? Verses 5 and 6, they tell us, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. So they want to stop Ahaz, they want to overthrow Jerusalem, and they want to put a king in place who's just going to do what they want. It's going to be a lot easier if they do that. And so in verse 1, they've arrived in Jerusalem, and they're at the gates. But they couldn't overpower the city. Jerusalem's defences were resisting for the time being. And how do you think God's people were feeling, a small minority with these hordes of attackers around the town? The siege is coming. Supplies are soon going to run out. We'll see in verse 2 how they were feeling. The house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. It hasn't been a very cold winter so far, which has been nice, a bit cold day today. But a lot of the time in Belgium, it just rains, doesn't it? Maybe you come from other countries and you're surprised by the amount of rain here. I come from England, so I'm not very surprised by the rain in Belgium. But sometimes there's real rain and the wind just gets going and it rips through. I remember going running in Brussels. We used to live in Brussels, Wallowey-Saint-Lambert, not far from here. We used to go running. And when in Brussels in Belgium, when the wind gets up, they always close the parks, don't they? They put sort of tape on the park and you think, shall I go? Shall I not? And you shouldn't go because the trees might come over. The wind just rips through the trees and the trees may well come down. And that's how they're feeling in Jerusalem, isn't it? He says, like the trees of the forest shaken by the wind, they're just petrified of what's going to happen. Imminent attack. And how's the king going to respond? How's the king going to respond? Because wonderfully in verses 3 to 9, we see God's promise of protection. He says it's not going to happen. The invasion's not going to happen. Don't worry. Do not fear. They're never going to get in. You'll be fine. Let's read verse 3 to 9. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct on the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, be calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the Lord of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So Ahaz is checking out the water supply. He wants to know how much water they've got for the siege. And Isaiah is to bring him a message. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Don't worry. Keep calm and trust God. It will not take place. It's not going to be plain sailing, but it won't take place. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And it's interesting. We have a bit of a take your kid to school day or take your kid to work in verse 3, don't we? Isaiah's to take along his son. I don't know if you do that now. I used to get taken along by my dad to his lawyer's firm for a little bit. And that lasted about half an hour before we were nicking paper from the photocopier and we were ushered into another room to play with the toys. Take your kid to work day. Isaiah's got to take his child in verse 3. And his son is called Shear Yashub. I don't know whether you thought about that for a first name for your children, Shear Yashub. I'm sure it doesn't come up very high on the apps that you can get for the baby names, Shear Yashub. But you see in the little footnote at the bottom, it means a remnant will return or repent. So there'll be people who repent and they will be the remnant. They will survive. And that's kind of a message to Ahaz, to say, are you going to be part of this remnant who's going to survive? Are you going to repent? Will you turn back to God? God's promised something. Will you repent? Will you trust in him? What's Ahaz going to do? He calls in verse 9 for faith. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. God's made a promise. What does Ahaz to do? Trust the promise. Ahaz doesn't have to do anything. He just has to believe what God is going to do. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. Sometimes in the new year, we make promises, don't we? We'd love to keep. I'm going to go to the gym more. I'm going to run. I'm going to finally get out and go running. I'm going to join a dancing class or a chess club. I don't know what you enjoy doing. But very soon, we break those promises and we don't do them. But Christianity is not about us making promises to God. It's about a God who's made us promises. He's promised us forgiveness in his son. And all we need to do is trust. Trust. Believe that what he has done is enough to take away our sins. And so God offers Ahaz a sign. He says, I'll do anything for you. I've made you a promise, but just to make sure, I'll do anything you want. In the heavens, on earth, I'll do absolutely anything. But what does Ahaz say? He says, verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And that sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? It's good not to put the Lord to the test. But here, the Lord's the one who's offered the sign. So when the Lord offers the sign, you should say, yes, please. So Ahaz says, no, 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 no. I don't want to trouble you for a sign. Why? Because he doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to trust. So he doesn't want any further proof that God's going to keep his word because he doesn't want to trust. What he wants to do is go after Assyria. Those are the global superpower of the day. He wants to get Assyria's help to fight Israel and Syria. Yes, God's promised something, but he's not really interested in that. He thinks it'd be better to follow political might, political solutions. And so God says, okay, you don't want the sign, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. It's a surprising sign. Verse 13, hear now, you house of David, is it enough for you to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So God does give him a sign. It's a birth of a son called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, perhaps this was a real child in the time of Isaiah who came along, and the birth was meant to be a sign to Ahaz that the nations in whom he trusted would be destroyed. Or perhaps it's the people of God represent the son. They've already been called the daughter of Zion in chapter 1. Perhaps they are the remnant, the son, Emmanuel. God is with the remnant. And that will be a sign in judgment to Ahaz, who's rejected God. But this sign is to be a sign of judgment on Ahaz. Ahaz will be destroyed. But this very sign of judgment is also a sign of salvation for the remnant. We'll have read these verses perhaps at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. Because these verses are ultimately fulfilled in the sending of God's Son at Christmas, the one who is perfectly God with us. But it's a sign of judgment for Ahaz, and judgment will come through Assyria. You see that in verse 18. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. God's going to click his fingers, the enemies are going to come, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem because they didn't trust God's word. God made a wonderful promise. Ahaz rejected the promise. Judgment will come. And all through verses 18 to 25, we'll see the devastating nature of the judgment. There'll be very few people left. There'll be nothing to eat in the land. There'll be devastation. Devastation. Ahaz, the king, faced with the choice. Trust God's word or pursue political alliances. Trust in man or trust in God. What did he choose? Well, he trusted in man. He didn't trust in God's promise. And so the question for each of us is, who will we trust? Who will you trust? The choice for Ahaz was a stark one, political solutions or God's promise. For us, our problems aren't the same as Ahaz. We don't have enemies knocking down the doors of Brussels. Our biggest problem isn't climate change. Our biggest problem isn't even the wars in this world. Our biggest problem is our rebellion against a holy God. We've lived in the world that God has made, and we've loved the things that he's given us, family, friends, food, but we haven't wanted him. Christmas is so lovely. The message of Christmas, we can think it's so lovely. The little baby there in the manger. He's so sweet. He's so cute. But it's funny. The only reason he came into the world is because we're sinful and rebellious. Imagine that you throw a lavish Christmas dinner. Maybe you did in these last few days. And you gave your children the most wonderful presents, all they've been ever dreaming and asking for. And without a word of thanks, they just run up to you at their room, close the door, lock it, and don't speak to you again. They're on their whatever the game consoles are these days. I don't know where they are. And they're just not interested in you. They're absorbed by what you've given them. And they just won't talk to you. And that's what we've done with God, isn't it? We've taken the wonderful things he's given us, but we don't want to know our creator. We say, stay out of my life. I want to decide what's right and wrong for me. And so, there's judgment that awaits. There's condemnation that God will bring. When Jesus returns, there will be a separation. And we all deserve to face God's eternal punishment in hell. Just like Ahaz did. But the wonderful news is that God sent a Savior. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 to see the fulfillment of that. Because the words that we see in Isaiah 7 are picked up again in the Christmas accounts. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 1. Because we see two names that are given to Jesus, which help us understand how we are to trust. Not in human solutions, but in God's promise. So we've got Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. We'll go down to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. So there's two names that are given to Jesus here. We see the name Emmanuel, don't we? That name that Isaiah had said, there's going to be a sign. The sign, the virgin will give birth, and there'll be a sign, God with us. And that is Emmanuel, Jesus, the one who's perfectly God with us, not just a Jewish carpenter, not just a religious leader like others, but God himself walking on earth. But why did he come? Verse 21 tells us that. He will be called Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Our biggest problem is that we need to be saved from our sins, saved from the coming judgment. And that is what Jesus does. Jesus promises by his death on the cross to take away all of our sins, all of our rebellion, to cleanse us and to usher us into God's eternal kingdom, to know with certainty what will happen to us after death, and to be in good relationship with God. That is what the Lord Jesus does. And the question is, who will we trust? Faced with our sin, our rebellion, with a world that doesn't work, what will we seek to pursue as a solution? Will we seek to pursue religion and our religious performance, human solutions, perhaps just going to church to tick the box, singing some carols at Christmas, doing some good deeds, giving some money to charity? That will never work. That will never work. The only thing that can save us from God's judgment is the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And if you're here and you haven't yet found this rescue from Jesus, the urgency is there. There is a wonderful gift that God offers to anyone who will trust him, not to pursue human solutions, but to trust the promise that God has given, forgiveness for everything we've ever done wrong, knowledge of an eternal future in a perfect world, all through the work of somebody else, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. If you haven't done that, do ask someone about that afterwards. Do come and talk to me. I'd love to help you take those steps to trust God's promise. But perhaps we have trusted in God's promise, in Jesus. But how are we going to live out our lives? How are we going to live out 2020 with all of the difficult things that are going to come? Well, we must come back to the promise that God gives us, the forgiveness that he offers us. The Christian life is very, very simple in a way. We get up, we trust in God's promise that he will forgive our sins and strengthen us to persevere through whatever trial there may be. And we go to sleep. And we get up and we trust God's promises and we live one more day and we go to sleep. With our eyes fixed on the day when he will wipe every tear away from our eyes. God has promised that if he has saved us, he will keep us. Will we be people of faith this year? Faith doesn't mean jumping into the dark, closing our eyes, switching off our brain. It means trusting in the promises that God has shown to be faithful. He sent the promise of Emmanuel hundreds of years before the coming of his son. Of course we can trust God's promise. Faithful one. We trust in his promises. And so as we look forward to what will be, I'm sure, a year full of difficult things in 2020, how will we react? Will we pursue those merely human options of denial or positive thinking, retail therapy, consumerism? Or will we trust God's promise of perseverance day after day by his powerful spirit, of hope that will never disappoint us in the coming age, in the new creation after death? That glorious promise which keeps us going through really, really, really hard things. A church family which exists to encourage one another through the hard things in life, to keep trusting in Jesus until the end. Who will we trust this year? God has made a promise. He's given us a sign, Emmanuel, Jesus, who saves us from our sins. Will we trust him? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, faced with our sin, our rebelliousness against you, our guilt, the coming judgment, how we praise you for the solution in the Lord Jesus. How we praise you for Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. Thank you that on the cross where he died, he bore the punishment for our sins. And thank you that through his resurrection, he gives us the hope, the certainty of eternal life. Please, might we not be like Ahaz, who didn't trust your promise. But please, might we trust your word, trust your promise every day. Not to have an easy life, you don't promise us that, but to persevere and to keep going, to keep our eyes fixed on glory to come, and to keep rejoicing now that we know you, our Father, through your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing now in the light of that. We're going to sing, Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. He has made the promise. He is faithful. Let's stand. Let's remind each other, remind ourselves as we sing, Great is thy faithfulness.
As thou hast been.
standing for the closing benediction. We've just sung, "Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." That is the promise that God gives us, strength for today, bright hope for eternity. All through Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus who saves his people from their sins. And may God strengthen us in trust in his promise day after day after day until we see him face to face in his glorious kingdom. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful promise. Would we be a people of faith, a people who trust day after day, come what may? Might we trust in your glorious promise of eternal life, of perseverance now, with joy to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.